talk about Pentecost
this morning. In particular, I want to talk about the vibrations of the Holy Spirit. Those were especially good vibrations in that vernacular expression. Good vibes. I'm picking up good vibes. I'm picking up good vibrations. Thank you, Beach Boys. We went from that amazing cello duet straight to the Beach Boys. You got to stay flexible here, I think. I'm picking up good vibrations. She's giving me excitations. Well, okay, that's probably not the Holy Spirit they're talking about there. But I'm thinking I'm going to in this sermon, the Holy Spirit. She is precisely that, a mysterious, fickle, unmistakable, irresistible force that gave birth to the church and will sustain it if anything can. Good vibrations. A personal confession. First, I'm thinking about vibrations as a theological idea because an old seminary friend is trying to write a book about God that takes quantum physics seriously. He told me that on the phone and I said, why? But he's one of those academic types. And where this came from was the idea of the luminous web, and I'm fascinated by that idea. That all our actions, whether loving or not, small or very significant, they all vibrate. They vibrate some strand of the web that encompasses all that is. As if one were plucking a string on a cello, which if everything really is connected to everything else, will set the whole web trembling, vibrating, and it'll change the world. You see, what I'm trying to say is that we're all entangled, not just in the physics of creation, but in the tonality of creation. Listening to the cellos, it's all about the vibration, the strings. And when Rhonda plays the piano hammers hitting the strings. And the air moving through the different sized pipes of the organ, all producing those pitched vibrations in harmony with Jill's vocal vibrations. And then it's all sent out over the air as packaged tonal vibrations to make harmony. And what is harmony? Well, if you stand too close to me, you'll know I have no idea about harmony. But whatever else music is, it's at least this. It's choreographed harmonic vibration. Good vibrations. And this morning when I see all of your faces, I'm picking up good vibrations. Because it moves us, it lifts us, it excites us when we're together. I'm picking up good vibrations. The Holy Spirit is giving me excitations, good vibrations. I dare you not to be humming that when you leave this morning. Now about Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had come, and listen closely here, they were all together in one place. So rule number one is the Holy Spirit prefers a gathering, prefers it to a collection of isolated individuals. And suddenly from heaven, and when I think heaven here, I don't think up, but rather from God, from good, from the place of the sacred, there came a sound like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled the entire house. So what's the first metaphor to describe the arrival of the Holy Spirit? It's sound, not form, not a visual, not anything that's seen, but good vibrations, like the rush of a mighty wind. The ancients, you see, were fascinated with wind because wind was a force you couldn't see, but you could see the effects of. And of course, you can hear wind as well. And notice this. The wind fills the entire house. It's an indiscriminate force. It doesn't pick and choose, but it expands into all the available space. Kind of like, I don't know, love. Then here comes the most famous metaphor for Pentecost. Divided tongues as the fire rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there's a shift here to a visual image, and it's a classic one. Remember a pillar of fire guided Moses out of the wilderness, and then God appears in a burning bush, which is not consumed. And now the disciples have become individual burning bushes. I mean, if you want to be literal about it, their heads are on fire, but they're not consumed. And yet, the effects of this euphoria was not visual, but it was acoustical. Mainly, they began to speak in other languages. They became multilingual, and not a single one of them had a PhD. The power of this metaphor may be hard for us to understand, but it wouldn't have been to an observant Jew. It's obvious what this is all about. In the story of the Tower of Babel, from which we get our word for speaking incomprehensibly to Babel, humans had tried to build a tower, remember? So high that it would pierce the clouds and give the mere mortals access to heaven and to be with God. And so to punish them, what does God do? He confuses their tongues. It makes it impossible to complete this project. Nobody can understand anybody, but it serves also to explain why God would have allowed a world where there's all these different languages to begin with. I mean, wouldn't it have been easier if we all spoke the same language, you know, for peace and harmony among the nations? Save money on interpreters? Wouldn't that be good vibrations? So the Spirit arrives at the birth of the church as wind, and its primary effect is to overcome the fundamental separation that is that I don't understand. Because next to race, that's what separates us fundamentally. It's language. So the Holy Spirit shows up, and all of a sudden, I understand you. I comprehend you. I can understand what you're saying. I get you. Even though you're a Parthian and I'm an Elamite, I understand what you're saying. Suffice it to say that these people, these groups, did not all get along with each other. But they somehow there started picking up good vibrations, and the Holy Spirit gave them that excitation. Here's a little piece of great biblical trivia for you. Did you know that in Acts 2, there is the only story in the Bible in which a crowd is described in advance of the message given to the crowd? Do you know why? Because here, the crowd is the message. In fact, Luke tells this story as if it's some kind of big class reunion that's gone awry. As if everyone is supposed to have their own space, the Parthians with the Parthians, and the Medes with the Medes, and over there are the Elamites, and they're with the other Elamites. And then, maybe because of a mix-up, or maybe divine conspiracy, there's so little space available at the Harvest Festival, they all end up in the gymnasium together, listening to the same music. It was a Jesus band. And suddenly, everybody looks across the room at each other, and they couldn't even be sure who was with them and who was against them. Who was the Democrat? Who was the Republican? Who's the liberal and who's the conservative? They don't even know what language they spoke. Or whether God had chosen them or anointed them or what God even thought of them. And maybe someone just decided to just shout out, "I guess we're all in. Everybody's in. Graduates of the love of God, and either all of us matter or none of us do." And then what I'd really like to imagine is then this visitor from Rome crossed the room, and asked a Cretan to dance. I love this story. This is the beginning of the church because the message is so clear. If you're going to take yourself out of the party, you'll have to do that all by yourself. Go sit in the corner all by your lonely and frightened self and try to figure out who the cool kids are. Peter figured it out. And the church would never be the same. He said this, "I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what's right is acceptable." Really? Anyone? As in everyone? Wow. Fred Craddock, who was our Bible lecturer at the National Association meeting a few years ago, tells us a story of early in his ministry when he sat down with a church committee in a little tiny rural parish in Tennessee. They were trying to decide for themselves what the definition of a member was. Who could be a member of this little church in Tennessee and who could not? Well, in those days, the Manhattan Project was in full swing, and in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, where this little church was, there was also a major research site. All these workers had come from all over the place for the jobs. You know, they came from Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt. They came from parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene. And some of them, you know, they were living in trailers because they were migrants. But they wanted to come to Fred's little church. And the elders would have none of it. So they passed a resolution. Only people who own property in this county will be considered for membership in this church. Whereupon Fred said, "I resign." Well, the elders were stunned and they said, "Okay, so Fred, calm down. What do you suggest as a policy for what qualifies a person to be a member of this church?" And Fred said this. He said, "How about this? We will reject as members only those people we think Jesus would have rejected. And we will accept only those we think Jesus would have accepted." Well, that was followed by a long, awkward silence. And then they fired him anyway. Nothing is as offensive to ordinary people as the grace of God. To finish the story, years later, Fred returned to the site of that little church. And it's now a barbecue joint. And Fred said, "Really, it's a better barbecue joint than it was a church." He said, "For one thing, it serves a much more diverse crowd. You've got your Parthians and your Medes and your Elamites, and you know what holds them all together? They all love barbecue." And I love the end of this story, too. Because people were seeing all this going on, and they couldn't come up with a rational reason why these people should be able to stand each other. And they're acting like this big, rowdy family. So the only thing that they could come up with is this. Well, they're filled with new wine. I mean, maybe they are, but not necessarily. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But maybe they're not drunk on wine. Maybe they're just picking up those good vibrations. Good vibrations are the currency of caring. Listen to what people say. "Oh, it's just so good to hear the sound of your voice, to see your face." When a loved one calls or whispers words of encouragement to you, or sometimes when we just look at the world and we see the beauty of it clearly, and we feel suddenly a part of everything. Then this shudder runs down your spine, and you can call it goosebumps or good karma or good vibes. It doesn't really matter. It's the way the world is made. Vibrations are happening. Dr. King said we are constant page turners in each other's lives. Not a quote he's well known for. But this one he is. We must all learn to live together as brothers and sisters, or we will perish together as fools. We're tied together into a single garment of destiny, caught in an inescapable network of mutuality. And whatever affects one directly, said Dr. King, affects all indirectly. I believe the church needs to divorce itself from doctrine and dogma and just get married again to wisdom. We need to teach and preach a theology of consequences, not a theology of obedience. Connect the dots, and if you can't connect all of them, just have faith that they'll be connected beyond our ability to understand. When we do a good deed, but somehow it seems to backfire on us, you know how we have this saying, no good deed goes unpunished? I don't believe that's true. For one thing, a good deed is its own reward, but for another, we don't see all the consequences because of our spiritual vision is so limited. We want everything to happen quickly in ways we can see and celebrate, and that's selfish. I think the truth may be something closer to this. No good deed goes unrewarded. We just don't know how or when or where. And we have a name for that, deep trust. This leaning into uncertainty with confidence. We call it faith. And you know, I've been seeing some of those tongues of fire above your heads lately. People may think we're strange over here, and that's okay. I'm sure some people think we're drunk, but they're wrong. We're just picking up and passing on good vibrations. Good vibrations. The Holy Spirit's given us excitations. So there you have it. Pentecost and the Beach Boys. Amen.